Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Dr. Kent Heimbigner, pastor of Charity Lutheran Church in Burleson, Texas. Once again, I give thanks to God that He has afforded me the privilege of speaking His word to you this day. I pray that it will be a great blessing to you. If you would care to join us or to contribute to this ministry, our address is Charity Lutheran Church, 1101 Southwest Wilshire Boulevard, Burleson, Texas, 76028. Once again, that's 1101 Southwest Wilshire Boulevard, Burleson, Texas, 76028. Our telephone number is 817-295-8621. That's 817-295-8621. And you can also reach us at our website, www.confessionallutheran.org. The name of that website, once again, truly does express what we are all about. We are a confessional Lutheran church. That means we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. We believe the official writings of the Lutheran Church correctly confess who Jesus is and what the Scriptures say about Him. And we desire to receive His saving gifts and to sing His praises the same way the Holy Church has been doing it for 2 millennia now. As such, we use a very traditional liturgy. We sing real hymns with some honest, saving, doctrinal substance to them. We keep our focus on Christ. No gimmicks, no gizmos, no goofiness. Just pure Christ-centered devotion to God and the salvation He has given us. That number once again is 817-295-8621, and our address is 1101 Southwest Wilshire Boulevard in Burleson, Texas. We're right next to Wells Fargo Bank, and we'd love to make your acquaintance, and feel free to bring someone with you. And with that, this morning's message is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. This is St. Paul's second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Thus far, the text. God made you for the purpose of living with Him in an eternal house in heaven. That's what our text tells us. To this end, we are told, He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We are in the part of the church year in which we are counting Sundays after Pentecost. These are the Sundays that concentrate on the church, that is, on what took place after our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and caused the Holy Spirit to descend upon the believers. The color of the altar paraments in church is green, the color of growth. So we watch especially at this time for those things that the Holy Spirit is doing in the church and the growth that he causes in the church. We are all witnesses to the faith-creating work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. St. Paul tells us that God saves us through this washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. When St. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he told the people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. In baptism, then, the Holy Spirit is given. The promise is not only for you who are old enough to understand these words, but it is also, as St. Peter says, for your children. If you are baptized, God has acted to save you. You and your baptized children have received the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit has been given to us, St. Paul says in our text this morning, as a deposit. This deposit word is a banking term. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a down payment. We still await the payment in full that we will get on Judgment Day, but in holy baptism, we have already received partial payment. We have already been given the forgiveness of sins which Christ won for us by his death on the cross. What is the payment in full? What is it that the Holy Spirit guarantees us? It is our heavenly home. We see in the first lines of this morning's text a contrast between our earthly tent and our heavenly house. Tents are temporary dwelling places. Our bodies are tents. In their present form, they are temporary. If we take the words of the Creed seriously, he will come again in glory. We cannot overemphasize that word if. If our Lord does not return first, we will all die. We will all be called upon to put off this earthly tent, and all who have saving faith in Jesus Christ will be clothed instead with a heavenly dwelling, a resurrected body, glorious and perfect. As long as this life continues, our text says, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Death is something we groan about. It is a burden to us. It's not that we don't believe heaven is waiting for us. We do believe it. In fact, we are absolutely confident of it. But the process of getting from here to there is what's so hard. To use the language of our text, we know that the outfit that is waiting for us is better than the outfit we have on now, but it's still a hassle to change clothes. The problem is that we concentrate more on that hassle of changing than we do on that new outfit we'll get to wear. As Christians, death doesn't separate us from God. It brings us into his presence. In death, we really and truly go home. This mortal life that we live, this mortal body that we have, these things are the temporary housing. As long as we are living in this mortal body, we are away from the Lord. And so while I doubt any of us look forward to dying, we very much look forward to being with the Lord in heaven. We run into a little difficulty here. Scripture plainly teaches that at the last day our bodies will be raised. Unlike our present mortal body, our resurrected body will be immortal and imperishable. No more suffering, no more disease, no more of what our text calls groaning and being burdened. The burden will be lifted. We who have believed, we who have been baptized into the death of Christ, we who have had the body of Christ put into us, we will be raised, just as the body of Christ was raised. But as well as the doctrine of the resurrection of our bodies, Scripture also plainly teaches that at death, at that very moment, we begin to enjoy being, as our text says, at home with the Lord. Some people try to solve this problem by saying that the resurrection occurs in heaven at the moment of our death, or by saying that the resurrection isn't bodily or physical. This is a mistake, because Scripture plainly teaches that the resurrection of the body will occur, and it will happen at the last day. Others try to solve it by saying that at death your soul sleeps until judgment day. But Jesus didn't tell the thief on the cross to hang in there and you'll get a good nap out of this. He told him that he would be with Jesus in paradise on this very day. What is the answer? Well, Scripture teaches that at death, a believer in Christ enjoys and is very much aware of being in the presence of God. Apparently, that is in a non-physical condition, because Scripture also teaches the resurrection of the body on the last day. As Christians, we believe what Scripture says, and we let it go at that, even if it doesn't answer all of the detail questions that we might like to have answered. In heaven, we will not all be equal. The heavenly reward will not be exactly the same for everybody who is there. Don't let this disturb you. All who are in heaven will be perfectly happy. No one will resent their reward or feel shortchanged. It is one of the flaws of our culture to think that we all have to be equal to be happy. Heaven will be wonderful, and everyone who is there will be nothing but glad that they are. Nevertheless, there will be differences. This is what our text seems to be talking about when it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. St. Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. He isn't contradicting himself here. All Christians will go to heaven because Jesus himself promised that whosoever believes in him, that is, whoever believes in his death on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, will be saved. That's a done deal. But we Christians will one day stand before God's throne, and the nature of our heavenly reward will be determined on the basis of what we did in the body, whether it was good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, clarifies this for us. In verse 11, St. Paul writes, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We see here that the foundation is Jesus Christ. Only Christians have this foundation. So now, Paul is going to tell us about what we Christians build upon our foundation of Christian faith. Building upon that foundation, he writes, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. These words, dear ones in Christ, tell us about our works. We have all been given Christian faith, and all of us who remain in that faith unto death will be saved. But what of our lives? What about the things we did while we lived in our earthly tent? It will all be tested with fire. The gold, the silver, the costly stones, all of the things we did to the glory of God in the service of Christ, all of these things will come through the fire, and we will be rewarded for them, just as fire does not consume gold, silver, or costly stones. The fire of God's purifying judgment will leave these things shining brightly as evidence of the Christian faith we had during our life in this world. But when our sinful or faithless works are tested in the fire, they will be like the wood, the hay, and the straw. Like wood, hay, and straw, they will be burned. And our only reward for these things will be that they will be turned to ashes, and they will, by God's grace, be forgotten. I know people who confess the name of Christ, but live, or in the past did live, like the Dickens. It is my prayer that those still living do indeed believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and are in fact saved. I have reason to hope that they are. But when judgment day comes, these people will look back at what remains of their earthly lives, what they have to show for it in all eternity, and the vast majority of it will be nothing but ashes. There will be parts of my life that get turned to ashes. So it will be with you too. Scripture promises that our Lord will on that day dry our every tear. When we look back at how much of our lives ended up being turned to ashes, I wonder if he's not going to have an awful lot of tears to dry. I pray that there will yet be in each of your lives much that is gold, silver, or costly stones. I pray that when you go to be at home with the Lord, he will be able to point back at your life and say, "There, you see that there, and that over there? That stood. That passed through the fire. That was a place in your life where I was able to work through you. Come, and even though it was really me working through you, let me give you a special reward for that." Dear ones in Christ, you still have time. As long as God gives you breath, you can breathe to his glory, think to his glory, speak to his glory, and live to his glory. There remains in each of your lives the foundation which has been laid, Jesus Christ the Lord. He died on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. His resurrection opens the way of everlasting life to you. He washed your sins away in holy baptism. Even now, he gives you his own body and blood in the sacrament of Holy Communion for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are forgiven you. Believing that we are forgiven makes a difference in our life. We are thankful. God's grace has made us holy, and we seek to live that holiness out every day of our lives. We make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We desire to lead lives full of those things that on the last day will prove to be gold or silver or precious stones, things that made an eternal difference in somebody else's life. What a joy it will be when we get to heaven to look back at our lives and take pleasure in the fact that there were those things that mattered. Life isn't first and foremost about having a good time, and faith isn't first and foremost about self-expression. Faith is first and foremost about confessing Christ, and the lives we live are first and foremost about confessing Christ to other people, that we may strengthen the faith of our fellow believers and speak the words of salvation to those who do not yet believe, that they, with us, may enjoy eternity in heaven. God enable you all, by the power of his Holy Spirit, both to will and to do that which is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have a little extra time this morning, so I wish to continue explaining to you the way we Lutherans worship, and why we do it that way. I have spoken to you in our previous couple of radio broadcasts how our service begins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, which is the name of God, the name into which we are baptized. The question as to why the service begins in this name is answered very simply by saying, "We are sinners by nature. How dare we come into the presence of a holy God? We come into his presence because he has put his name on us and washed our sins away." As such, the first thing we want to take care of is that sin issue. And so the first thing that happens in our service is that we confess our sins to God, and once again, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, receive the forgiveness of sins. Following that reception of the forgiveness of sins, there comes an introit, or an entrance psalm, in which the congregation sings, as was the habit of Old Testament believers to sing, to chant, a psalm to the praise and honor of God. This psalm concludes with what we call the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We say this in order to make it very clear to any who would witness our service and to confess also to one another that the psalm we are chanting, or this introit, is sung in the praise of the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. We chant our psalm in the praise of him, and the psalm itself is thematically related to the readings of the day. There follows, then, the singing of the Kyrie. Kyrie is the Greek word for Lord, and we chant, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. There is a threefoldness to that. We petition first the Lord, then Christ, then the Lord. Again, it's a little more subtle, but it's also an appeal to God the Holy Trinity. Lord as in the Father, Christ as in the Son, and then Lord again as in the Holy Spirit. We appeal to the triune God to let his mercy be upon us. A number of people have at various times misunderstood this. We have confessed our sins. We have received forgiveness of sins. And then in saying, Lord, have mercy upon us, Christ, have mercy upon us, Lord, have mercy upon us, some people think that we are asking God once again to show his mercy over against our sins. In fact, this is not the purpose, but rather the purpose is to expand from the forgiveness of sins to the various goings-on of our lives. As we look at the scriptures, we see that lepers or other people would come to Christ and say, Lord, have mercy upon us. The blind man petitioning for sight, or somebody else petitioning the Lord to have their child healed of demon possession or some such thing as this. That they come to the Lord saying, Lord, have mercy upon us as regarding this hardship in their life. And so, having had our single biggest issue taken care of, namely the fact that we are separated from God by our sin, we then petition the Lord here in the Kyrie mercifully to regard all of the other struggles and difficulties in our lives and to work his will in those situations. We pray that the Lord would have mercy on us in our struggles with bodily issues, sickness, and disease. We pray that the Lord's mercy would attend to our emotional difficulties and trials, hardships with children that have displeased us in some way, or a difficult marriage relationship, or something like this. We ask the Lord to visit that in his mercy as well. Plenty of people these days are struggling in matters of employment and with financial hardship. We ask the Lord to let his mercies rest upon those situations as well. We don't dictate to him what he needs to do to fix them. That is up to him. The Lord in his mercy may mercifully deliver us in a way that we do not expect. Some people he mercifully delivers from the hardships of body by receiving them to himself in heaven. Some he allows to carry a thorn in their flesh, and the Lord says to St. Paul when he petitions to have his thorn in the flesh taken away, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We do not presume to tell the Lord that if he really loves us, he has to fix it. It may well be that precisely because the Lord loves us, he gives us this reminder of how much we need his grace and mercy in our lives every day, and so we learn to thank him even for the hardships that he allows to come into our lives, for by means of these he drives us back to him in prayer and draws to our attention once again our daily need for his grace and mercy. In any case, having received the mercy of God in whatever way it pleases our Lord to give it to us, it is then also our prayer that he would have use of us to be agents of his mercy to other people. And so, having received the gift of God's mercy, we look for opportunities to visit his mercy on others, tending to the sick, comforting the grieving, and helping the needy in whatever way we find that we can. Well, that is the role of the Kyrie, the Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, that we sing every Sunday in church. And I pray that you will, in your own lives, see the mercy of God at work. And I pray that by the grace of God, he will have use of you to show mercy on to others, that in so doing, there may be one more little bit of gold, one more little bit of silver, one more precious stone that you can look back on in your life throughout all eternity and say, "Thanks be to God, by his grace, even my humble life made a difference here in this world." Before we sign off, we'd once again like to thank Jeff and Pam Bachhofer and all of the fine folks down at Chisholm Restaurant in Godly, Texas, for their generous support of this broadcast. They're open 7 days a week from 6 a.m. to 8 p.m. On Friday and Saturday nights, they have a fish and shrimp buffet and a special Sunday lunch buffet from 7 to 2. Their homemade pies are made daily. I ate there not long ago. It is great food. You won't be sorry. Some of the finest country Texas cooking you'll ever sink your teeth into, and at a reasonable price, too. That's Chisholm Restaurant in Godly, Texas. Thank you, and God bless you for your support, folks down there. And for all of you who would consider eating there, want to remind you once again that they always have help on board that can speak Spanish. So if you are a Spanish-speaking individual and would like to be assisted in that language, they have that service available to you, too. Once again, this is Dr. Kent Heimbigner from Charity Lutheran Church in Burleson, Texas. Check us out in person at 1101 Southwest Wilshire Boulevard in Burleson, Texas, online at www.confessionallutheran.org, or give us a call at 817-295-8621. We have First Saturday Evening Church at 6 p.m. on the first Saturday of every month, followed by a meal and socializing and good Christian fun. Sunday School for the Kids and Adult Bible Class are at 8:45 a.m. Sunday morning, and the Divine Service is at 10 o'clock in the morning Sunday morning. Our congregation is affiliated with the Evangelical Lutheran Diocese of North America. For more information, look us up on the web at www.eldona.org. That's www.eldona.org. One last thing, we want to speak a word of warm congratulations to our congregation's graduating seniors, Hannah Bressman, graduating from Joshua High School, and Justin Craig, Michael McKibben, and my oldest son, William Heimbigner, graduating from Burleson High School. We pray God's richest blessings on all four of you. May he give you also lives full of gold, silver, and precious stones, lives meaningfully lived to the praise and honor and glory of his holy name. To all of you listening to this program, God bless you all, and strengthen and preserve you steadfast in true and saving faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.